And now please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 for the text of our lesson. We're going to just at this time read one verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but we'll return to it shortly and read a rather lengthy passage and talk about it, and then look at some other passages that are parallel to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So let's read together, please, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. That's the New King James Version on 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. Yesterday I received a phone call, very, very pleasant, from John and Jennifer Moore. You don't know them, I wish you did. They were the first local people who were baptized in northern New York after Sandy and I moved up there in 1995. They were baptized September 4th and 5th, 1996. The reason they were baptized on two different days in what they called a gulf, which is what we would call a hole in the creek, you know, a deep place in the creek. They called it a gulf up there. And the water was quite cold, and I took them and baptized them on September the 4th, and I was quite excited about it, which, is, by the way, is our anniversary, our twins' birthday. But the problem was, in my excitement, I failed to take their confession of faith. And so I left that next morning to go down to Alabama to take care of some business there, or to Tennessee, excuse me, but at any rate, So I had to get Willard Allen to drive 75 miles up from central New York and baptize them in that same gulf, so they got to get cold twice. But they've remained faithful to the Lord for these years. They were just barely grown at the time they were baptized. They're about 40 years old now. And they've had some really hard times, and they're just really, really dear to Sandy and me, and they call us from time to time. We talk and visit, and she has muscular dystrophy and probably won't live to be old, although she's about 40 now, which is quite young, but at any rate, and they've raised two boys, and she was talking about all they've been through, and she never complains. You ask her how she is, she says, oh, I'm okay, and that's all the comment you'll get from her. But all that they've been through in the last 21 years since they were baptized in September of 1996, and how we tried to convert her mother, and her mother was not, and it was because of a Bible study with her mother that we got to know them, but she felt she was not interested. She never obeyed the gospel. Tried to study with her grandparents. Her grandparents were not interested in. John has a terrible family. He would qualify as a redneck any place you ever lived as far as his background, just awful background. And she made a statement to me that I really think is a true statement coming from Jennifer. She said, you know, the church is our real family. We just love the church. And she's talking about the local church there that we were a part of. When we at the first only had five members in northern New York, they're now close to the size that we are here. And I think that's a statement that is true in the case of John and Jennifer Moore. I wish you knew them, such a sweet couple. And it should be true of every one of us that the church, now I'm not going to talk about the church's family today. That's a figure of speech that is used by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 3. But I'm going to talk about the church as the body. I'm talking about the local church as the body. And I want to just look at what the Apostle Paul has to say about it in two different passages, rather lengthy passages. And then we want to make an application of it. And that'll be the lesson today. So the question we want to pose is, what can you do for the local church? And I hope that I will apply this to myself. It's my obligation when there's a lesson. As Paul said to the Jews that he was writing to in Romans chapter 2, teacher, teach yourself. And so my obligation is to teach myself. And Brother Connie Adams put it this way a long, long time ago, and I like the way he put it, and I try to do the same thing. He said, I'm preaching to myself. If you get anything out of this, then that's good. And I think that's a good way for a preacher to look at it. So I'm going to be talking to myself, but I'll let you listen in, and I hope that you get something from this. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to begin in verse 14, and we're going to go down through verse 27. And Paul is talking about the church as the body of Christ, and really the application to be made is in the local church. That's the only way we can make the practical application of the lesson, is in the local church. And there's three different ways that he looks at the members of the local church. First of all, he talks about the fact that each member of the church has his own function to perform. And as he does this, he's comparing us to the human body and how each part, and the word members, actually, it talks about the parts of the human body. Each part, each member of the human body has its own function. He says, for in fact, the body is not one member, but many. And of course, we understand that your body is not composed of just one part. It has many different parts, and each part has its own function that is needed. And for the body to be healthy, we need every part of the body, every member of the body, functioning as it should. And as we get older, some of our parts don't function the way they used to, and it gives us some pain, or it gives us something that is a problem because, you know, one by one, those parts quit functioning the way they're supposed to function. And so he gives the illustration. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Just suppose your foot could talk. Wouldn't that be funny if your foot could talk? And your foot was feeling sorry for itself. Have you ever felt sorry for yourself? I can't do what somebody can do. And your foot's feeling sorry for itself. Well, I can't do what the hand can do. You know, the hand can grasp a hammer and drive a nail. Or if you're talented, the hand can grasp a paintbrush and paint a pretty picture. And did you ever try to drive a nail with your foot? That wouldn't work too well for me. I don't know about you. I can't do I can't do things like that. But does that mean the foot's not a part of the body because the foot can't do what the hand can do? Did you ever try walking on your hands? I can't do that. I've known some people that can, but they can't go very far on their hands. I've known some people. I can't walk. I'd break my neck if I try, or either kill myself as far as crushing my skull if I tried to walk. I can't do that. I need my feet to walk on. No, the foot cannot do what the hand can do, but the foot's needed to do what the foot can do. And so the point is, instead of griping and complaining and feeling sorry for yourself and moaning and groaning, that I can't do what somebody, just find out what you can do that is useful to the body and do that. Then in verse 16, if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? What if your ear could talk? And your ear's feeling sorry for itself. You know, the eye can see the beauty of the sunset. And we've got such beautiful scenery around here. The eye gets to see all that beautiful scenery. I can't see all that stuff. I'm not a part of the body because I can't do what the eye can do. Well, how would you like to go through life without your ears? In the first place, I'd have a hard time hanging my glasses on something if I didn't have any ears to hang my glasses on. But your ears are needed, aren't they? They're needed. You need your ears to hear. Now, by the way, the ears can't see the beauty around, but, you know, I enjoy sitting out back now and listening to the birds sing, and my ears do that. My ears hear the beauty of the birds singing and the other beautiful sounds of nature. And so, no, your ears can't do what the eye can do, but the ears needed to do what it can do. And no, you may not be able to do what Joe can do. And you may not be able to do what somebody else does, but you can do what you have the ability to do and find out what's needed, and you do that, what you have the ability and the opportunity to do. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the smelling be? What if your body were just one great big old eyeball? And that's all there was to your body, just one great big old eyeball. Well, you could see all the way from here to Bull Shoals, couldn't you? But what else could you do? You couldn't just sit there and see. That's all you could do. You couldn't do anything other than see. All the members of the body, what if your body was just one big old ear? Well, you could hear all the way from here to Calico Rock. But that's all you could do is hear. You couldn't do anything else. Every part of the body is needed, and everyone is needed to do what you have the ability and the whole and the opportunity to do. But now God has set the members in the body, each one in the body, just as He pleased. Now that's a very important statement. Whatever we're set in this church to do, God set us in the church. He gave us the ability we have. And we ought to be doing what we have the ability to do in order to serve God and order to serve His people with the ability and the opportunities we have, instead of feeling sorry for ourselves because we can't do what somebody else can do. And if they're all one member, where would the body be? If everybody was a preacher, who we're going to preach to? If everybody's a Bible class teacher, who we're going to teach? If everybody's a song leader, who we're going to lead? Everyone is needed to do what he has the ability to do. And then there is the problem of some people looking down on others who can't do what they can do. And so now he reverses it from the member that's feeling sorry for himself to the member who's looking down on somebody else and say, well, that knucklehead, he can't do much anything. I guess we don't need him. And he's telling us we're not to be self-important that way. We need to recognize that other members are needed for what they are able to do. But now, indeed, there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Now, your eye could talk and say to your hand, well, buddy, you never saw anything. You can't see anything coming. I have to see it for you. I guess you're no good. If the hand could talk to you, all right, well, wait till next time something's about to hit you and see if I protect you. So, yeah, your hand cannot see, but your hand is needed to do what it has the ability to do. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. What if your head talked to your feet and said, you dummies, you never had a thought in your life. You can't think at all. I have to do all of your thinking for you. You're just a couple of dummies. Well, if your feet could talk, they'd talk right back to the head and say, well, let you see how you get around anywhere. You're not going anywhere unless we take you there, are you? And so the head can do things the feet cannot do, but the head can't look down to the feet and say, you're not needed. How do you like to go through life without your feet? That wouldn't be too nice, would it? Much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. There's no part of your body that's more easily injured than the eye. And yet, the eye is necessary. I have a friend in the Lions Club who is blind, and people have to guide him and help him to get from place to place. His wife has to drive him wherever he's going to go. It's sad being blind, and Brother Earl is becoming almost blind. And it's sad because he can't do the things he used to be able to do. And he can't read. I think the thing that bothers him the worst is that he can't read the Bible anymore. And that's sad when we lose the function of our eyes. And so the eyes are weak. But you know what your body does? I want you to think about this. You do it automatically. You don't have to think about it. If something is coming towards your face, what do you do? Do you close your mouth and open your eyes? Uh-uh. Do you throw your hand over your mouth? Now, if there's an object that's threatening your face, it comes towards you, what do you do? We do it automatically. We don't have to think about it. Our mouth goes open. Our eyes close. And we throw our hands over our eyes to protect our eyes. Isn't that right? Because the eyes are weak. They're easily injured. And what does the rest of the body do? We protect that weak member that's easily... We have members of this body who are weak. Who are spiritually weak. And they're easily stumble. They need help. What should we do? We need to protect them. We need to do what we can do to lift them up, to help them, to overcome their temptation, to help them to overcome those things that draw them down. And those members which we think to be less honorable, on those we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. Now, you've heard me make this point before. Babies have pretty feet, but the rest of us, you may be a beautiful woman, you may be a handsome guy, but you got ugly feet. Feet are ugly. They're bony. They get all kinds of calluses and stuff on the bottom of them. Feet are ugly. And so what, you wear shoes, don't you? And those shoes protect your feet, but those shoes also keep people from seeing our feet. And in the summertime, you ladies wear open-toed shoes, won't you? And what do? You paint your toenails. You do everything you can to take that member of the body which is not very presentable, and you make it more presentable. You take care of that member of the body. And that's when it, way we need to do with each other. We have people in this congregation that are weak, that they have a tendency to stumble into sin, and we need to be taking care of them, trying to lift them up, guard them from sin, trying to guard them from Satan. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body. So instead of looking down on other members of the body, remember, God is the one that composed this physical body, and God is the one that composed this spiritual body, and having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, because we pay attention to those weak and those needy members. And then that leads us to realize that every member of this body needs to have the same care for one another. Now, before I go to what the Apostle Paul says here, I'm going to ask a question. How many of you don't even know? Now, this is not a large congregation. I counted up the other day. I think we have 49 or 50 members in this congregation. This is not a large congregation. How many of us don't even know all the members? Don't even know who they are, the members of this congregation. We need to be like Jennifer said, and I believe Jennifer meant it when she said, you know, the church is my family. They're my most important family. Do you know whose family? Do you know the members of your family? That's the way we need. Do you know when one member of your family is having trouble? When one member of your family is sick or one member of your family is discouraged? That's the way we need to be as members of the local church. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25 through 27. That there should be no schism in the body. That word schism is an interesting word. It means a rent or a tear. Did you ever have a rent or a tear? You know, you can do this like a paper cut, but something more serious than that. Did you ever accidentally cut yourself with a knife? Feels real good, doesn't it? That's very painful, isn't it? That's something that you don't want to repeat. You learned how to handle a knife correctly. And if we're going to let one of our kids use a knife, we teach them to handle that knife correctly, because that knife not only is dangerous, but the cut that comes, the rent, the tear, is very painful. And that is the word that's used here, a rent or a tear in the body. And do you know that to Christ, when people in the local church don't get along with each other, when there's a rent or a tear, that's very painful to Christ. And it should be painful to us because of that. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Let me ask you something. Did you ever drive a nail? And Bashan knows right where I'm going. And you missed the nail and hit your thumbnail. What did you do? I hope you didn't say something you shouldn't say. That's your first reaction, and say something you shouldn't. I tell you, now, what I do, because I've had this experience too, that accomplishes two things. First of all, it doesn't hurt quite as much, and I don't say anything I shouldn't say. Okay. But let me ask you this. You missed the nail and you hit your thumbnail. Ha, ha, you dummy. You were saying, why were you then the way? You had it coming. You deserved that. You were in the way. Is that what you do? When you miss that nail and hit your thumbnail, you hurt all the way down to your toenails, don't you? Every member of the body hurts. And that's the way we ought to be with each other. When one member of this body is suffering, we all suffer. One member of this body has a setback, a loss, something that causes them anguish, then we suffer with them, because that's the same care we have one for another. One member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you're the body of Christ and members individually. We're all important. And each of us is a part of this body. All right. Now that shows us the importance of every member of the body. Now, let's go to Romans chapter 12 and see that each member of the body has his own responsibility. Romans 12, verses 4 through 8. For as we have many members in one body, see, it's the same figure of speech that is used in 1 Corinthians 12. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, they're parallel. But a little bit different application here. But all the members do not have the same function. He's talking about the different functions that we have. The members of your body, your eye does one thing, your ear does something different, your nose does something different, your hands do something, your feet. Every member of your body was put there by God with a function that you need in order for the body to be as healthy as it ought to be. Is that making sense? All right, well, let's see his application. So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We all are tied together. The members of your body all depend on each other. They're all tied together. If one member is not functioning properly, then it affects the whole body, doesn't it? And so it is with the body of Christ. If one member is not functioning properly, every member is affected. Having then gifts. Now, whatever ability you have is a gift from God. Now that tells us several things. First of all, it tells us we shouldn't be proud of it. God gave that to us by His grace. But it also tells us that because it's a gift from God, we have a responsibility to use it in God's service. Having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Now prophecy was a miraculous spiritual gift. And of course, that ceased when the miraculous spiritual gift ceased. And so that's not a gift that's around. So there were the nine miraculous spiritual gifts. Those have ceased. But the rest of these things that he lists in this chapter, in this passage, the rest of them are not miraculous. They're all natural. They're different gifts that we have in the body today, the body being the church. If prophecy, let us prophesy a portion of our faith. If our ministry, let us use it in our ministry. When you see the word ministry, people just automatically think preaching. The word ministry means service. Preaching is one kind of service, but whatever. Now listen carefully. Matthew 12, verses 25 through 20 is not in your outline. Matthew 12, 25 through 28. Every disciple of Christ is a minister. If you are a disciple of Christ, you're a minister. The word minister means servant. Ministry is service. And all that means is you find the kind of service that you're able to do and that is needed in the body, and you serve in that way. All of that service is needed. Find what you can do and do it for the good of the local body and for your own good in serving Christ. So if you have the ability to minister, minister. He who teaches in teaching. Do you have the ability to teach? Well, we could use some more classroom teachers, particularly to be substitutes for those who are already teaching. And so if you have the ability to teach, let the elders know. And by the way, it's not just classroom teaching. If you have the ability to teach, you might be able to teach somebody one-on-one in their home or in your own home. So if you have the ability to teach, then get busy and teach. He who exhorts in exhortation, to exhort is to tell folks, come on, we can do better. That's what I'm doing right now. I'm exhorting right now. Okay? And so if you say, come on, we can do better than this, then you're exhorting. Well, do you have the ability? Now, it doesn't have to be in the pulpit. Now, there's some fellows in here that can do a good job of that in the pulpit. I know that Mark can. I know that Will can. Bashan's going to be doing it one of these days. We know there are fellows that have the ability to do this. And then they're starting to do that in the men's class. And Mark and Will have done it on Wednesday night. Don't worry, we're going to use you on Sunday too. Well, I think Will's already done it on Sunday. And so that's good. And so if you have the ability to exhort, it doesn't have to be in the pulpit. My wife exhorts me from time to time. That's good. I need it too. And so we can exhort each other, but that means, come on, we can do better than this, all right? So if you have the ability to do that, well, do that. Or he who gives with liberality. Have you been prospered by the Lord? Can you give? Then be liberal. That means be generous in your giving. Don't be stingy in your giving. He who leads with diligence. Well, that gets Brother Joe and me. We are the elders, the leaders of this congregation. And so should we be half-hearted about it? No, we have the obligation to be diligent, hardworking in our leadership. That's our obligation. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Mercy is help of the helpless. Are there people in this congregation that have become helpless? Well, there sure are. We've got some shut-ins that, and we've got others that have needs. What should we do about it? Now, here's what some people, well, I'll go by and help, but I'm going to gripe and complain because this, I'm being put out, and you know, I'm having to put out money I'd like to use on something else, or I'm having to put out time on this, I'd like to be out doing something else. No. Do it with, by the way, if you do it and then you gripe about it, you may have helped the person that you helped, but you didn't help yourself at all. Do it cheerfully. Be happy. Be glad that God has given you the opportunity to use your ability to show your mercy to somebody who is helpless and needs to be helped. All right, now I want to draw this lesson to a close by kind of changing gears. Some time ago, you should have known I was leading up to something. Some time ago, the elders of this congregation, that's Brother Joe and I, handed out a questionnaire sheet for the members. Do you remember that? And as I said, if I've counted right, we have around 50 members of this congregation. I may not have counted exactly right, but it's around 50 members. And I think Brother Joe said he's gotten 20 questionnaires back, member questionnaires back, that would do three things. One is, so are there any other men you think ought to be elders of this congregation? So put their names down. Are there any men that you think ought to be deacons in this congregation? So put their name down. The congregation selects its own leaders, by the way. I believe Acts chapter 6 teaches that. And what are you willing to do? And we gave a list of things that you'd be willing to volunteer to do. And just put your name down under that. Sign it, hand it back in to either Brother Joe or to me. And we've got about 20 of those back, and there's a stack of about 25 out there in the foyer on the table. If you haven't filled one in, would you please pick up one of those and fill it in and turn it in either to Brother Joe or to me. And I want to read Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 with you. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey those who have the rule over you and be submissive, for they watch for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. I'm going to tell you something, and I know Brother Joe the same way. Every time I read that passage, it kind of sends cold chills up my spine. I almost shake when I read that passage. Do you know what? I'm looking at people that I'm going to have to give account for on the day of judgment. Have I done everything that I can to bring you to the salvation of your soul? Brother Joe's got the same obligation. That's a serious matter. We're just asking, we're begging you, cooperate with us. Let us help. Let us do what we can do. You do what you can do to bring every member of this congregation to salvation in eternity, so we can all spend eternity together praising God around His throne. That's what we're asking. Well, who remembers, who doesn't remember the quotation from January the 20th, 1961, the inaugural address of President John F. Kennedy? My fellow Americans, ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. Everybody here probably could have said that with me before I started saying it, couldn't you? That was a great statement. A wonderful statement. Ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. We live in a welfare society, don't we? And most people's attitude is, I don't want to hear what my obligations are. What can my government do for me? And you know, how many people are that way? Now, don't worry, I'm through with politics. How many people are that way towards the local church? I'm looking for a church that gives me what I want to have. In most cases, what that means is entertainment. Sometimes it means a handout. But in Africa, that's what it means, a handout. In our country, it means I want to sit back in the pulpit, sit back in the seats and be entertained. Don't ask me to do anything. Don't tell me I have any obligations about anything. Just entertain me. Make me feel good about myself. Well, if that's what you're looking for, you came to the wrong place. Let me tell you something. I don't think there's probably not a single person that I'm looking at right now that's here for that reason. If you were attending a church because you're looking for some place to entertain you and give you something, you'd be in a bigger place than this, wouldn't you? You'd be at some place where they have a rock and roll band, or maybe you like the older, more quiet stuff. And a preacher that would strut around the pulpit and tell good jokes and brag on himself and keep everybody entertained and keep it real short and make you feel good about yourself. And that's not here, is it? And you've already figured that out. You're not dumb. But the principle's still true. Let's not ask what can the church do for me. Let's ask what we can do for the church. What can we do to do our part to make this body what it ought to be? One body in Christ, saved on our way to heaven. There may be somebody in the audience.